Well, it's great to be back this morning just to open the Word of God together. We're going to continue our time in where we left off last Lord's Day concerning what the Bible teaches about how Christians ought to think about money and possessions. We're doing that in particular because in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or really the book of 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Paul begins with the instructions to the Corinthian believers in reference to the contribution for the saints, a moment of giving on behalf of others. And so, in light of those words that Paul gives us in chapter 16, I wanted to just take a couple of weeks and look at the overall issue of money and possessions, something we don't often like to think about, so that we can have a biblical perspective, so that we can begin there with our minds in the right place when we come to chapter 16. And really, just the first four verses is where Paul deals with this. After that, he's talking about who's going to take the contribution and these kinds of things. But in those first four verses of chapter 16, he talks about that. And I want us to have our right mindset on that when we begin to look then next week at these four verses. So this is then part two of our introduction, really, to those verses, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And as we look at what our perspective needs to be as Christians concerning this whole issue of money and possessions, I don't think there's anything more important in life than to follow the commands of God for God's glory. When we come to the Scriptures, we cannot just come to the Scriptures and read them and think about it and go, oh, yeah, that's nice information for us. We must follow them. There's nothing more important in life than to follow the commands of God, right? They will know you are Christians by how you love one another, and here's how you love. I have a new command for you that you love one another. That's the commandments of God. So it's nothing more important than that, because it's that, when God's children are obeying Him, it's that He receives the maximum glory. Because it says, we trust you, God. We believe what you say. We want to honor your name. And when we do that through obedience, God is then glorified. And that is what we desire to do this morning. Now, as I said, last week we began a study on the topic, this whole idea of money and possessions, not just money that we have in our wallet or in our bank account or anything like that, but possessions, because all of it is the same issue, and how we can develop then a practical, biblical perspective concerning those things. And like I said, if you're like most Christians today, which we are, we don't like usually to talk about money issues, let alone how it is to be used by us, how I'm to use the money that I have. But we live in a world where each of us deals, at least in some way, with money each and every day. I was reading a book in the recent past on this issue of money and possessions, where there was a quote of someone in the financial world that said this, that they made this statement, that all of us spend 50% of our waking moments dealing with money in some way. Now, most of us are awake, you know, 20 or more less hours a day. Some of us only sleep 4 hours a day because we're growing older. And that's what happens when you're older. Maybe God just wants us to see more of the day because we're getting closer to the end. I don't know why that is, but that's what happens. I can attest to that. As the older I get, it seems like the less I'm in my bed, for whatever reason. But most of us, in our waking moments, spend at least 50% of our time dealing with money in some way. We think about how to get more money, right? We spend our time, how can I make more income? What can I do in order to increase my income coming? We contemplate, once we get it, how we can spend it. Right? We hear that all the time. We hear that in our own mind oftentimes, saying, boy, if I get this bonus, or if I get this check, or if I get this, or how am I going to spend that? We try to decide how to save it, or how to save enough so that we think we'll have enough for our future needs, right? Retirement planning, all of those kinds of things. All of us deal with how much we may need every day to pay the bills that we've accumulated over a certain amount of time. We do that. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor we may be. Economically, money is on our minds much of our waking moments. And therefore, God gave us a whole bunch of instruction about money. We began last time in our study of this subject. We realized that God puts a great amount of instruction into how we are to handle the dollars and possessions that He gives us. Right? That's where we started last time. In fact, if this is one area, in this just one area, when it comes to money and possessions, if it isn't handled in a biblical way, if we don't handle our money and our possessions in the way that God would say, in harmony with the Word of God, if you can think of it like that, it will create several problems, not only in our own individual lives, but also in the lives of our most intimate relationships and the church. I was talking with Randy this morning, and he was sharing with me a headline that just happened a few days ago about money. Two people in their 50s in New York City jumped out of a 9-story building to their death, predetermined by them, because they were spiraling out of control with debt. Money caused a major problem in their life. They left two children, a 19-year-old and a 20-year-old. So it can be a big, big problem. Maybe you remember what I quoted to us last week. Show me someone's checkbook and I'll show you the condition of their spiritual life. It's true. Because how and where we use money says much about what we think about money and whose it actually is. Whose it actually is. So in light of that, we began to look at what the Bible teaches about money. And last week, we learned that our perspective must first of all be this. Number one, all of our money and all of our possessions, every little detail of it, everything we have, everything that is interactive with our life in some kind of way comes from God. That includes your children. That includes your children. If you struggle with the sin of materialism in any kind of way, the resolution begins with the knowledge, with the understanding, with the acceptance of and embracing of this reality that everything you have comes from God. If materialism is a trouble to you, it is because you have forgotten in some way that God owns everything, that it is not yours. When we understand that God knows everything, it's a very comforting thought on a personal level. Very, very comforting. Because knowing that each and every dollar that we use, each and every possession that we have, including the people within my family, are a gift from God. They're only with me for a time, as God would allow. It's very comforting. That understanding is in a very practical way, helps me to not hold on to those things with too tight a grip. Just understanding that they're God's, that God owns them. God owns everything I have, all the dollars in the wherever they are. He owns it all. I don't have to hold on to them very tightly. They're just on loan to me. They're not really ours simply because God owns them. We have to understand that. We can't just say that. We can't just be Christians and go, well, yeah, God owns everything, and that becomes some kind of thinking. I was saying to Randy this morning, the problem is, I was having a discussion with a ministry this week, and the problem is that they say they're biblical, and yet the reality is they're biblical only because they talk a lot about the Bible, but they don't think biblically. Being biblical isn't just talking about the Bible. There's a lot of people that talk about the Bible. A lot of false religions interject things from the Bible and use the Bible and talk about the Bible, but that doesn't make them biblical. We have to be thinking biblically so that when something arises in our life, when some instance comes along, and when something happens, the first thing that comes to our mind is, well, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible say I should act about that? How does the Bible say I should think about that? What is God's mind on that? That's biblical thinking. We can't just be people who talk about the Bible. So in a very practical way, when it comes to money and possessions, we can't just say, well, God owns everything and it's just a thought. We have to live as if we actually believe that. Which means when God takes something away, it's not all that big of a deal, really. It's God's. He can do what He wants with it. It's very practical for us. I don't know if you read much about John Wesley. We all know of John Wesley, I think, because we sing his songs and those kinds of things. But one day, John Wesley apparently received news that his house had burnt down. It wasn't there, fortunately, but his house had burnt to the ground. And the person reporting it to him said, told him that your house burned down while you were away. And he said this, no, the Lord's house burned down. That's one less responsibility for me. I think he had the right attitude when it came to his possessions. In reality, we can never lose something we don't own, can we? If it's not yours, you're not losing it. It's God's. God owns everything. He's the provider of everything. And we have everything that we'll actually ever need by God's great design. And therefore, we do not need to worry or be anxious about where we live, about what to wear, what we eat. Right? Isn't that what Matthew 6:32 says? Jesus told his disciples and all those around, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows that you need him. If God, I was thinking about this recently. I was talking to somebody about it. I don't remember. But if God knows we need what we need, and if God has promised to be providing for our needs, and if God is faithful and cannot lie and always does exactly what He says and cares for you no better than anyone cares for, then can you ever be or have you ever been ever missing something you needed? Somebody says, well, I didn't eat three meals today. Apparently God didn't think you needed it. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand the mentality here? Do you understand the thinking that we're trying to get? If God is who He says He is, if that's the God we serve, if He's the God of the Scriptures, the one who provides everything I need, then guess what? What I have must be according to what He's saying, because God would never fail in that. So if God takes something away from me, I must not need it. The world worries. The world is anxious. The world may scramble, try to juggle, and try to manipulate things, sometimes even to the point of physical exhaustion in order to make enough money to get by. They're like the rat on the wheel. But for us as Christians, God promised to provide for our needs. And get this, the best part of that is that He's able to actually do that. A whole lot better than you think you can do that, because He owns everything. So that's the first principle that we have to have in our minds when it comes to this whole idea of money and possessions. Everything we have comes from God because God owns it all. It's all His. Inscribe your name on it if you wish, but He owns it. Secondly, we learn that because God owns everything, the money that we do have or the goods that we do have are neither in and of themselves good or bad. Good or bad. In other words, there are some within the Christian environment that would advocate that you have to take on some kind of lifestyle of poverty because that's how Christians ought to live, because they find some kind of principle or they make some kind of principle out of the things in Scriptures. Some teachers try to promote that because Jesus was essentially, they say, poor and homeless, that those who follow in His steps also must absorb or take on that kind of lifestyle. I don't think that's accurate according to what the Bible describes about Jesus Christ. Right? For example, Jesus grew up in an agrarian society whereby the tradesmen of the day were the middle class, as we would structure things on an economic scale. Joseph was a builder by trade. He was a carpenter. And we know from history to be a middle class existence in that trade was craftsmen. Craftsmen were the middle form of society. So Jesus' family wasn't poor at all. They were middle class. Someone else comes along and says, well, anyone that truly is dedicated to the Christian life has to avoid any comfortability about things in life. They live only with the bare necessities of life. And they perpetuate the idea that having money and nice things is just bad. It's just bad, not biblical at all. And as we learned last week, none of that kind of thinking is based on biblical truth. In fact, turn back to the book of 1 Timothy for a moment. 1 Timothy. Because the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So right there is both principles. The one I was saying already, that God owns everything, and yet everything He gives us, we are to enjoy. They're not bad in and of themselves. So the having of money and the having of possessions is not bad, because money and possessions in and of themselves are not evil. There's neither good or bad in any of them, but it's the love of those things that creates all kinds of problems. When Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6, notice back up a little ways before verse 17, in verse 10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from even the faith, pierced themselves with many a pain. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. What he's talking about is the sinful danger of coveting. That's the issue. Coveting. Coveting, which is born out of not trusting God, not believing, not really absorbing and taking in that first principle that God owns everything. I covet what somebody else has. I covet what I don't have. Literally, the verse 1 Timothy 6:10, it says that coveting is the source. It's the fountainhead of every kind of evil. Coveting. Now think about it for a moment. Eve, in the garden, what did she do? She coveted being like God. Right? Satan said, God said, don't eat of the tree. That's what Eve said. And Satan says, well, go ahead and eat of that tree. The only reason that is because God doesn't want you to be like Him. And she looks at the tree. It's beautiful for what she liked, and she disobeys God. There wasn't any money involved in that action. King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, coveted another man's wife. And what did he do? He committed murder. No money there. Haman, the book of Esther, Haman coveted power. He coveted to be in first place, and he tried to have the Jews exterminated by his own power. And guess what happened to Haman? He was hanged for his sin. Achan, in the book of Joshua, coveted the spoils of Jericho as Israel was conquering the land, and he and his whole family were stoned and burned. Judas, of course, we know his name in the Gospels, coveted money and committed suicide because of it. Turn over to James. Turn your Bible to James. I often quote this in dealing with trouble between two individuals. I used to say this to my children. James chapter 4. Notice what it says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? I love that question. I used to ask that to my kids, and they come, Dad, so-and-so's doing this. I used to say, what's the source of the quarrels? Well, he did that to me, or she did that to me. Well, let's see what God says. What's the source of the quarrels? What's the source of the conflicts? Is not the source This is the place they start. The source is where something begins. Is not the place it begins your pleasures that wage war in your members? Oh, pleasures. I have these desires. I have these wants. I have these things that I gotta have. These pleasures are waging war. You lust. You have this strong desire for, and you don't have it, so you what? You commit murder. You kill. Cain and Abel, the first murder we see in the Bible, is that very issue. Cain wanted the praise that his brother got from God, and so he kills his brother because of that. Coveting. We're told that every quarrel, every fight begins in the seedbed of covetousness. That's where it begins. Husband, wife, when you're fighting with each other, guess what? Guess where it starts? You want something? Maybe it's respect. Maybe it's just your dinner hot. I don't know. You're not getting it, so you fight. You lash out. You argue. You want and you don't have, so you fight. That's what James 4:1 is saying. So money and possessions themselves aren't bad. But the desire to have what you do not have can lead to all kinds of serious consequences. And last week I gave us 7 different consequences that they can lead to. I'm not going to give them to you this morning. If you weren't here, go online, ask the guys in the back sound room. They'll get them on a CD for you or whatever, but I'm sure they're online now. So this morning I want to give us 2 more perspectives. 2 more perspectives that we ought to have in mind. Remember I said I was going to give us 4. These are the next 2. Okay. The third important perspective that we must have is this. The money and the possessions that we have, and we know this, they are not the most important thing in life. Money and possessions are not the most important things in life. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's going to show you a few scriptures on this issue. Luke chapter 12, Jesus commands in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, these words. Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Why? Because not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Be on guard and beware of every form of greed. The literal rendering is even more vivid because it gives commands here twice. These are the commands of God. These are not, hey, listen, I got some good advice for you about money and possessions. Here's how you need to think. No, these are commands. These are imperatives in the original language. And one command is, listen, pay attention, you don't want to miss this truth. That's the word beware. Okay? Listen, get your ears on, get your head tuned in, beware of this. This is very, very important. If you don't stop at this warning sign, you've got danger ahead, guaranteed. That's the first command. Beware of it. And then the other command is to continually guard against the desire for what is not yours, because it is not the essence of life. Why? Because it doesn't matter how much you have in life's possessions, that does not make life sweet. Doesn't make life sweet. Doesn't matter how little you might have in possessions, that doesn't make life unsweet. Life does not consist of the stuff that we have. Be on guard against every kind of greed. You see, we think sometimes greed is only attached to money. It's not. Greed is attached to all kinds of things. Anything and everything that my little heart can manufacture that I might want, whether that's respect, whether that's attitudes from other people, whether that's abundance of things, whatever it is, those are all forms of greediness. Which begs then the question for us, what is our life to consist of? If our life isn't to consist of all of this stuff that we build bigger barns for, that we get more storage facilities for, that we throw into our garage or whatever other room we have, what does then our life consist of if it doesn't consist of those things? Well, first and foremost is this, and Jesus tells his disciples this in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. You'll recognize this from another place in Scripture because maybe this isn't the place where you've heard it. Seek for his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33 says the same thing. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So let's make an application from simply that. Right? If we're to seek Christ, if we're to seek our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else, and all those other things God knows we need, he'll supply them. So then from that, let's make application. What does our life consist of? Well, I think this. Our life consists of, number one, our relationship with God. A relationship with God. Matthew 16:26 says, "What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his soul." What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a great question. What do we have, even if we have the possessions of everything in this world? What do we actually have? You see, the answer in God's economy, the answer in biblical thinking, the answer from Scripture is we have nothing if our soul is lost. I read an article this week about Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon. They're fighting it out as to who's going to be the richest man. Woo! What a way to spend your time. They have everything, right? There's no one on the globe more rich in monetary possessions. And yet, if their soul is lost, guess what? In God's economy, it's a big, fat goose egg. They have less in the economy of God than you have as a Christian. Means nothing. So the implication is for us as people, there's a major trade-off. There's a major cost, right? To pursue all of that and yet have no place for our soul with Christ, there's a major trade-off. If our soul is not secure in Christ, then it doesn't matter what we have, we still have nothing. Proverbs 15, verse 16, it says this, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." I love that. It's better to have nothing, or it's better to have very, very little of anything as long as you have an intimate and close relationship with Christ. It's better than to have all the treasure of the world and the internal torment that goes with having no relationship with God. That's what he's saying. It's better to have almost nothing or have nothing than to have a whole bunch and yet your insides is just tearing you up because your conscience is always condemning you because you have no relationship with God at all. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7 and following, "Whatever things are gained to me, those I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ." Now, Paul, of course, is speaking about the totality of his life. As he reviews his entire life and all that he's ever done and all he's ever learned and all that he's ever had, everything about Paul's life, whatever it was, education and possessions, whatever was attributed to Paul on a worldly spectrum, on the gain column of his life, that the world would look at and say, "Man, you are a man who has everything." Whatever was in that column compared to his relationship to God, all in this column added up to a big fat zero. Comparison to just knowing Christ. So our lives consist, first of all, of our relationship with God. Secondly, I think our life consists of our relationship with our family. I love this. Proverbs 31 talks about the value of family when it says of a wife, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Now, for you young guys, that doesn't mean that it's difficult to find an excellent woman. Right? He's not asking the question, oh, who can find an excellent wife? I've looked the planet over and I can't find one. He's not saying that. What the proverb is saying is that it's far more excellent to have a wife than it is to have a great amount of possessions. She's far above any of that. Family. Proverbs 127, verse 3 to 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. How happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. You see, the point in both of those passages is that there's much more to life than money and possessions and stuff. Family outweighs any amount of it. Sure, I think like the first principle, we tell ourselves that. We say, oh yeah, family is it's so important to me. We tell ourselves that. But do we actually believe that? My wife and I say to each other often, everything we have may go, but they can't take our love for our family. They can't take that. Is that the attitude you have for your family? I think even with that, though, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Family is precious to us, and yet family can become our idol. Family can become what trumps everything else, and we worship only family. We only serve family. We only give to family. Can become an idol. Family before serving God and serving others. Scriptures say, listen, prosperity in any area is so uncertain that we dare not take it as the very essence of our existence. Our relationship, our life consists of a relationship with God, a relationship with our family, and you know what the third one is? Our relationship with others. Others. Look around. Look around this room. Each of us has a family. Each of us claims to have a relationship with God. But guess what? Each one of us has a relationship with others in this room. Being concerned about our relationship with others is something much more significant in life than money or possessions. I was so touched this weekend as we served on the Manly Project as it's been made because of people serving. Not just a few people. I mean, this is Thursday and Friday, not the weekend. People work, and yet there was dozens of people working on this project. Just serving somebody. Serving somebody they've heard of, maybe somebody they saw in the chair, maybe serving somebody they actually talked to, but probably not. Just serving because of a relationship. Proverbs 19:1, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Now, here's a proverb reminding us of the importance of our Christian testimony before the watching world. That's what it's reminding us of. In other words, it's better to live a poor life and live it in integrity than it is to live a life of lying to get what you want. Years ago, I worked for a company when I was in Florida before coming up here that the owner of that company would do anything he could do in order to make a buck. I remember coming home week after week saying, my wife, I can't do this anymore. It is the integrity that's at stake here. I remember my wife and I were in the elevator at a convention out of town, and we were with this owner as he was doing business there, and I was trying to do business for his company, and we got into an elevator. And if you ever wanted to be a fly on the wall, we got that opportunity that day. Because I didn't have my badge on for the company. Nobody knew who I was. And we got into this elevator, and another company got into this elevator, happened to be there for a convention. And they started talking about my boss. out loud, and we could hear it all. And it wasn't pretty. We got out of the elevator thinking, oh my goodness, what a reputation. They called him Napoleon. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. That's who he was. That's who he was. He would cheat, he would lie, he would do whatever he had to try to get a profit, to be rich. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. You know what that's talking about? A simple, honest reputation. Not a reputation of manipulation and cheating, just a simple, honest reputation. When your yes is yes and your no is no, your integrity, you are a man or a woman of your word. Life is to be more about your reputation of integrity than it is to be about money and possessions. That's why Paul lists the qualifications of leadership. He puts that qualification in there. That's why God had him do that. Because those who are in leadership in the church have to have a good reputation, not just with people in the church, but it says with those outside of the church. Why? Because it says something about the spiritual life of the church. This is driven by motive. Wanting to honor God with your life. Wanting to honor God with everything you do as a general rule. And when that happens, people take notice. People are watching you, just like those people in the elevator, watching what goes on. And they're either turned off or they're intrigued and attracted by how you live. So the question we need to ask is this then. What are we willing to pay? What are we willing to pay of what really matters? Right? Family. Testimony, our relationship with God. What are we willing to pay so that we can have what the world offers? Are we willing to sacrifice that? Are we willing to pay that as the payment so that we can have the things and the stuff and whatever it is we're after? Will we sacrifice those things, our relationship with God? Will we compromise that? What about our family? Will we compromise that? Maybe it's our reputation that we'll sacrifice. Maybe that's okay, and we'll sacrifice that in order to be on the next rung of whatever level you think is the best. We love money and possessions. If we see money and possessions as the important thing in life, and guess what we'll do? You know what that means? We have a price. We have a price. The world says everybody can be bought. Well, guess what? If we're willing to forsake those things, then we can be bought. There's some point at which we will sell out our convictions. There's some point in which we'll sell out and compromise our principles of integrity for money and the things that money will buy. But if our life consists of a strong relationship with God, a strong relationship with our family, a strong relationship with others in the Christian realm, then we have that which makes up a rich, rewarding, godly life. You have everything you need. So obviously then we begin to think through the biblical perspective. And when we do that, we quickly realize that our money is not our own. Our possessions are not our own. The money and possessions are neither good or bad in and of themselves. They're not evil. Money and possessions are not the most important thing in life. It's not what life consists of. And lastly, that means that money and possessions are what God allows us to have. And therefore, number four, they are not just to be used for ourselves. Money and possessions that God allows us to have are not to just be used for ourselves. Remember, I quoted this last week, Malachi 3:8. Love of money, I said, leads to theft. Because the question was asked, how are you robbing me? God accused them of robbery. How are you robbing me? Because you don't give to me. Ultimately, they were thieving from God. They were stealing from God. We are to be stewards of what God has given us. He owns everything. which means he gave us everything we have. We're just the steward of what is his, and we are to give back to God what he already rightly owns. I'll refer to this next week, but 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 2, Paul says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come." In other words, prepare ahead of time to be able to give to the Lord's work. Prepare ahead of time. Now, we should never have the thought in our mind or our heart, "Oh my goodness, I forgot, I got to give today." We should never have that. The Word of God says prepare ahead of time. You ought to be thinking about it. We're to be giving to the Lord, and it's to be regular, planned, purposeful giving. Elaborate on this a little more next week. Paul says on the first day of the week. But also, it's to be proportional to what God has given us. You can't give something that God hasn't given you. You know, you might think in your mind, "Boy, that'd be great. I'd love to be able to give whatever it is, a bigger amount." Well, God hasn't given that to you. It's proportional to what He has given you. As each of us prospers, proportionally, we give. So we each give different amounts that are proportional to the stewardship God has bestowed to us. What He's given us. It's not to be forced, not to be coerced from us, but rather we are to give, as 2 Corinthians 9 says, cheerfully. And that really carries the idea of this sense of giddiness when we give. The word actually is where we get the word hilarious. We're to give hilariously. We're to give laughing with thankfulness, really, that we get the opportunity to do that. So our money is for us to use as God desires. Possessions are for us to use as God would have it. Part of that is through our giving to others. So here's the four principles, right? God owns everything. God owns it all. Remember that. It's the first one. God owns everything. It's not just a thought, folks. It's reality. God owns everything. Money and possessions, number two, are not evil in themselves. It's not bad if you have a stack of stuff. That's not bad. In and of itself, if you love it, how much do you tightly do you hold it when God's prying it from your fingers? Three, money and possessions are not the most important things in life. Relationship with God, relationship with family, relationship with others, those are the things that make life sweet. And number four, it's not to be used just on ourselves. Four simple principles. You can remember those. Now let me end by saying this. Knowing that, knowing those principles, whatever wealth we have comes from our sovereign God. Knowing that whatever stuff we have, whatever wealth we have comes from our sovereign God, we can trust Him to meet all our needs for life. Is that not true? Everything comes from God. If God is the God He says He is, He's supplying our needs, we can trust Him. So if we'll take notice of that, our biblical guidelines about material possessions, those four guidelines, if we'll take note of that, whatever it is, possessions, money, I don't care what it is, and through these principles avoid the sinful desire to love it, to love those things, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to demonstrate to the watching world, those outside, those that know us, those that are pagans, the watching world outside the doors, those outside the Christian realm, when we walk in places, when they see our life, we're going to demonstrate to the watching world what a genuine salvation actually looks like. What a Christian actually looks like. That we don't actually hold on to any of that stuff. It's all God. Why? In that, they'll be seeing a healthy relationship with God. God, You own it all. I know none of the things You've given me are evil. And I know that relationships are more than any of this stuff, especially my relationship with you. Therefore, I don't want to use any of this for myself, or only for myself, I should say. I just want you to use it however you want. When people see that, they're going to see genuine Christianity at work. God has given us a stewardship over His possessions. That means we can enjoy all that He made. We can enjoy all that He's given us. We can exercise the privilege of using what He's given us, not just for us, but for His use. However He sees fit, whether we use it on us or use it on others, and it will honor Him. So whatever amount you've been given, doesn't matter. Whatever amount you've been given, God wants you to use it for His glory and for His honor. That's underlying, really, what Paul wants to get the Corinthian believers to understand. He's got all this issues in the Corinthian church because they're buying off on all this false teaching. And in the end, he says, listen, you're going to have a future home in the resurrection. Now, let me tell you something that's the outflow of all that understanding. How you give. How you give. And that's what we'll get into next week. I hope this is helpful for us. I trust that you will put these principles to work. I know this church is beyond what I could ever imagine when it comes to just the giving of yourselves. Honor God with that. Honor God with your lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these truths. We thank you for helping us understand where our perspective needs to be. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to exercise what you've told us. Some of us have been given great means. Some of us have been given little means. All of it is yours. It has nothing to do with our wisdom, nothing to do with our intellect, everything to do with you. And so we just simply want to honor you. Help us do that. Help us apply these truths to our lives as we go through each and every day thinking about what the world sees in us. Lord, we love you. Bless our lives by the application of these principles in honor of your great name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.